This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Julie Sellers is from Fort Wayne, Indiana. She's an author of a book called Immediate Family, The Adoption Option. It's a book about her experience adopting two children from Russia. Tell me the story of me, Mama, my daughter always asks when we snuggle into my great-grandmother's rocking chair at the end of the day. The first time I saw your beautiful face, sweetheart, it was nearly covered by a floppy blue and white hat surrounded by a pale blue blanket. All I could see were two chubby cheeks and a teeny little nose. And I really looked tiny, didn't I? She said with a yawn. Yes, you did. You weren't bigger than a minute, I would always answer. The nurse handed a tiny little girl to me, and I was so surprised because you felt so light. I thought that if I unwound the blanket, I'd find no baby there at all, only air. My daughter would laugh. In that instant, I became a mother. I was all alone in a cold room with a stone floor, no carpet, 4,000 miles from Fort Wayne, Indiana, in Russia. There was no sterile hospital room, just the two of us. But that moment was just as special, just as magical as if she'd come from my body directly into my arms. From that moment, she was my daughter in every way that mattered. Although I might always be a bit sad that I didn't have the privilege to grow Sophie under my heart, I must give thanks to the one who did. I owe my life to a woman I've never met who lives a half a world away. Her sacrifice gave me all I could ever ask for, and I never forget for a moment that it was her difficult decision, her tears, her pain, that is the foundation on which I built this life I love. Now, I read all of that story just to read the next paragraph. I want you to listen to every word of it. When my daughter asks to hear her story, I tell her of the floppy hat, the drafty room with the stone floor, and the blue blanket full of air. But as she grows, she'll understand that sometimes life is a relay. And you never know who is in this world will hand you your baton. It could be someone you've never met, someone who lives a world away, someone you will never be able to repay for giving you the life you always wanted but never dared to imagine you actually would have. If you're married, you've been handed a baton. It's called your marriage. If you have children, you've been handed a baton. The baton of truth to pass on to the next generation, the baton of that life to raise for the next generation. If you're a neighbor, you've been handed a baton. If you have a job or a career, you have a baton that's been handed to you. And I'm afraid that in our generation today, particularly in a spiritual way, we are dropping the baton. We're not passing on the baton of truth of God's word, just as an aside. We pass on the baton of athletics. We pass on the baton of academics. We pass on the baton of making money and being successful. Nothing wrong with those things. But we're not passing the baton of truth, God's truth, on to the next generation as a culture. I really believe that with all my heart. I wish it were the other way, but it's not. Today we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that was right after a very delicate passage of Scripture. Some of you weren't here last week, but it's a passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4 that was about personal morality. Verse 9 says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so." Do what? Love people more and more.
We'll continue this message on Cross Hope tomorrow from 1 Thessalonians 4. God bless you.
You need to know a little background here that will help you understand some of the words today. There were some people in the church of Thessalonica that were so excited and living in such anticipatory excitement about the second coming of Christ. Believe it or not, there were some people that quit their jobs. And they would stay at home saying, well, the Lord's going to return any day. We might as well just sit around and visit and talk with people. But unfortunately, what they would do would depend financially on the brother-in-law who was still working to put food on the table. I'll be spiritual, I'll stay at home, but I need somebody to earn, somebody's got to earn food for this family. And so Paul deals with that both in the first book of Thessalonians and the second. Where in the second book, he says, you don't work, you don't eat. So Paul was not telling people, just quit your job and wait for the Lord to return. Continue living your life, but the Lord is going to return. And you need to know the backdrop of that situation because it will help you understand this passage even more. Let's look at verse 9 again. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I love that phrase. You have been taught by God to love. You may not know it, but if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you've been taught by God to love because it's his nature to love, and it's to be your nature and my nature. You ever heard of a fish taking swimming lessons? No. You ever heard of a bird going to flight school? No. Why? Because it's just their nature to fly. It's just their nature to swim. And so it is when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, hopefully, your nature and my nature is to love people. Taught by God to love. You know, it's interesting. The book of Isaiah 43:16, I think, says, your children will be taught by God, taught by the Lord. Have you ever had a son or daughter when they were in preschool, elementary age, say something that convicted you of something going on in your life? Yeah, you have. Every parent has. You ever had a child say something so profound you almost wanted to say, how'd you come up with that? Because children will say things of a spiritual nature. And I'm convinced, here's my theory on it, that God uses our children to speak to our hearts. Because Isaiah 43:16 says, I will teach your children. And God will speak to your children to say a word to you. If you haven't experienced it yet, you will. You may be a grandparent, but you'll have a grandson or granddaughter say something to you about your spiritual condition. And you say, boy, that's odd that they would bring that up. No, it's the hand of God. It's the hand of God. We have been taught by God to love each other. And then Paul takes it a step further and he says, love each other more and more. He didn't mean to love each other in the abstract, you know, like we just love everybody in general, but not in particular. He's talking about real ways of loving people. And here's what I want to share with you. To love people more and more means you look for ways to express your love and manifest your love. I doubt if there's too many husbands, and I say it about including myself, I doubt if there's too many husbands in this room that in the last month said, Lord, help me to love my wife more and more. I doubt there's too many wives in this room, and I really mean that. I don't say it condemningly, just observational truth. I bet there are a few wives that have said, Lord, would you help me to love my husband more and more this week? Help me to have ways of manifesting that love. Give me another way to demonstrate your love for him or for her. I doubt if there are many parents in this room, myself included, who said, Lord, help me to love my children in a way that I've never loved them before, to manifest your love, not in some abstract, pie-in-the-sky way, but in a real way.
This message will continue on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel, tomorrow. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope.
I want to share something with you about loving people. Some of us, I was raised in the Chicago area, so I could really relate to a story. I'm going to tell you about a young lady who's a college student and waitress in Chicago. She grew up not far from where I grew up. And you kind of mind your own business. You kind of keep your head down in Chicago. You don't pick up conversations with strangers. That's what she grew up with. And so she said when she became a waitress, as a part-time waitress, full-time college student in Chicago, she didn't talk to people, even her customers. Well, I'll pick up the story from there. Her name is Sabrina. One night, an elderly man, probably in his 80s, came into my restaurant and sat in my section. I took his order and went on my way, but I noticed that he started coming in week after week and always sat at one of my tables. Slowly, I began to have short conversations with our new guest. Believe it or not, she says with a smile, his name was Mr. Rogers, R-O-D-G-E-R-S, but he insisted that I call him by his first name. I learned that he and his wife had gone to dinner and a movie, gone to this restaurant and a movie every Saturday. But since she had died, he carried on the tradition alone. I began looking forward to him coming in and telling me his movie reviews. I also knew his order by heart. He always ordered a half a chicken salad sandwich and a cup of potato soup, always, every time. As the weeks went on, I began to sit and really talk to him. We talked about his wife. We talked about his days in the Army Air Corps during the war, his son who had grown and moved away. Eventually, we began to talk about my ambitions, going to college, my new husband, and the anticipation of my future. After 4 months of meeting him, I received a call at home from a nurse telling me that he was in intensive care at Chicago's Mercy Hospital. I've been to that hospital right on the south side of Chicago. He was experiencing complications from an emergency heart surgery, was bleeding internally. I immediately drove to the hospital to see him. The first thing he did was thank me for urging him to visit the doctor. At first, I didn't know what he was referring to. Then I remembered about a month earlier, he was complaining about chest pain, and I gave him the number for a doctor that I knew. At the hospital, this is touching. At the hospital, one of the nurses came up to Sabrina and said, "Are you his daughter?" She said, "No, I'm his waitress. I'm his waitress." What did Sabrina learn out of that experience? That God will bring you into the life of people, not just to be a blessing to you, but so you could be a blessing to somebody else. Most people, and I'm including all of us, we're looking for people to bless us and edify us and encourage us. And yet it never occurs to many of us that sometimes God puts us strategically into the life of another human being so we can be the blessing. We can be the light in the darkness. We can be the fresh air in a stale room, coming in to bless their life. And I really believe that's true. Why? Because we're taught by God to love. Did you know the book of Galatians says the first fruit or result of the Spirit of God is what? It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's something that we take on, his nature, when we become a Christian. Very quickly, I want to look at 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What does that mean? Does that mean you hole up in a room and become a hermit? No. It means you live a quiet life as opposed to a hectic, hell-filled life. That's what it means.
Well, all this week you're listening to a message from 1 Thessalonians 4 on being a person who loves in Christ other people. I hope it speaks to you. It continues tomorrow on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. God bless you. Thank you for listening each day to Cross Hope.
And then verse 12 is a powerful verse, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Respect of outsiders means this: you are known not just as somebody who comes to Crossview, and so am I. If you live in a neighborhood, people don't associate you necessarily with the church. They associate with you as a neighbor. People you work with, they don't think of church, they think of you as a co-worker. People that meet with you on social occasions or at school or whatever the case may be out in the public, they don't look at you as somebody from a church. They look at you as somebody outside the church. And isn't it interesting that Paul said, hopefully you have the respect of outsiders, so that your life is lived in such a way that people who don't know Christ respect how you live, how you talk. William Barclay, who's a Scottish commentator, said something very strong. He said, there are a lot of Christians and churches who are very adamant about defending their religious beliefs in public. Christian people, churches, adamant about defending their religious beliefs in public. And then he said something where you could hear a pin drop, I'm sure. He said, but if that church doesn't pay its bills, or that Christian doesn't pay his or her bills, they don't have any religious beliefs to defend. Wow. Somebody doesn't pay their bills, a church doesn't pay its bills, they don't have a leg to stand on in terms of defending a belief because they don't have any religious beliefs to defend. He was talking about this verse, about having a respect of outsiders in terms of life. I want to close with two stories. One of the most moving things to me about this week, the three women that were released from 10 years of captivity in Cleveland. And by the way, I had no idea when I spoke first and second service that there would be a man here from Cleveland who knew one of the families. I had no idea when I shared that would be the case. But one of the things that struck me about one of the three women that was released, and some of you heard this in the news, where a relative said the one thing that their family member was looking forward to doing was just getting outside and breathing the air. For 10 years, they've basically been isolated in solitary confinement, literally. And they're looking forward to being able to be outside and breathing. And you know what I thought, as crazy as this will sound to some of you? I thought of Acts 3:19, where there's a message given to people and it says, repent. Repent and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing will come. And looking it up in the original, I found out that times of refreshing means recovery of breath. When a person repents of sin in their life, they're able to breathe again. Wow, what an illustration. What an application of that story from Cleveland. What she was looking forward to was being able to breathe outside air again. When you repent of your sin and you turn to God, you're able to breathe again emotionally. You're able to breathe again spiritually. Times of refreshing come, recovery of breath.
Well, rarely on this program do I prep you for the story you're going to hear the following day, but I'm going to do that today. It's been a long time since I've told a story that produced an audible reaction. I could hear people reacting to the story I'm going to tell tomorrow on Crosshope, people responding with emotion and with tears. It's a powerful story. It's not original with me. It happens to be from D.L. Moody. But I want you to tune into Crosshope tomorrow to hear this powerful story about repentance and about a prodigal son coming home. God bless you. Thanks for listening to Cross Hope on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel.
Dwight L. Moody was probably the most well-known evangelist of the 19th century. He has a sermon on the prodigal son. The first thing I remember was the death of my father, he says. It was a beautiful day in June when my dad suddenly fell dead. The shock made such an impression on me, young as I was, I'll never forget it. I remember nothing about my dad's funeral, he says, but his death made a lasting impression on me. Then my oldest brother, to whom my mother looked up to comfort her in her loneliness and great affliction, became the prodigal son. He not only left home, some of you know what I'm talking about. He didn't leave home and say, I'm moving to, you know, Indianapolis, I'm moving to Chicago. He left and didn't say a word where he was going. They had no idea for months if he was even alive or dead. That he just left. He was gone. I don't have to tell you that my mother mourned for her son, how day by day, month by month, she waited for his return. I don't have to tell you that night after night, we watched her weep and pray. Many a time she would ask me to go to the post office to see if a letter had come from him, and every time I would come back, Mom, no letter. Sorry, there's no letter. Many a time I woke up in the middle of the night and heard my mother in the next room praying, Oh God, bring back my son. Oh God, bring back my son. We would sit around the fireside on an evening and ask her to tell about our dad, and she would talk for hours about my dad, and she wouldn't tear up. She wouldn't get emotional. She'd be glad to talk about our father. But if somebody mentioned my brother's name, it all broke loose. She would start sobbing. Our friends gave up on her ever seeing him again. Our neighbors gave up, but our mother had faith that someday she would see him again. And then one day, D.L. Moody says, in the middle of the summer, a stranger was walking toward the house. He had a long beard. And when my mother first saw him, she didn't even recognize him. She didn't startle at all. But as he got closer, she said, I think that's my son. I think that's my son. And finally, he came to the door. And there at the door, this is interesting, some of you have trouble relating to this, but the son stood at the door and said, Mom, I'm not coming in until you tell me you forgive me. I'm not stepping across the threshold of the door until you tell me you forgive me. And then D.L. Moody says this, you think my brother had to stand there a long time? No. Her arms were soon around him. She wept on his shoulder, as did the father of the prodigal son. I'd heard that story in a distant city, and what a thrill of joy shot through me. What joy on earth can equal the joy in heaven when a prodigal comes home? D.L. Moody then says this: your father wants you to come home. Confess your sin, and he will have mercy upon you and forgive you. Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn to God. And not only your sins are wiped away, but times of refreshing come. You can breathe again. You can breathe again. That woman talked about adopting that baby from Russia, but it's a parable. It's a parable of what God wants to do in your life for this reason. The book of Ephesians says, we have received a spirit of adoption. Do you understand that? Do you know what that means? We all are adopted into the family of God. We are all adopted into the family of God, and we've received the spirit of adoption, so that Paul says in Ephesians, we cry, Abba, Father, which is the Aramaic word for the most intimate term between a father and child. Abba, Daddy. And that's the kind of relationship God the Father wants to have with you and me through his Son. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever, ever forget that. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.